You got your Bibles with you. If you'd open them, please, to the book of Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter. We're going to continue our study here. And, we got off into the end of this book last week, and I got down there to verse 13, and Solomon says, "Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil." That was, my intention was, that was going to be one sermon, and then we were going to conclude the book. And as I got in there and started studying it, I spent last week on fear God, and then this week I said, well, I'll go ahead and do keep His commandments this week. But we're only going to get half of that done, so we'll look at the rest of the commandments next week. And then we're going to look at bringing everything into judgment. So I've been accused of not being able to land the airplane and get out of the book of Ecclesiastes, but we will get out of the book eventually. But I wanted to make sure that we understand this, because Solomon has written an entire book about how he lived his life independent of God with just a total giving of oneself to pleasure and to seeking if he could find satisfaction through pleasure. And he concludes the whole book in these two verses, and he says, this is the most important thing. Fear God and keep His commandments. Why? Because God's going to bring every deed into judgment, including every secret thing. And you figure, if he's going to take a whole book to talk about what all he did with pleasure and how things didn't satisfy him, when we look at the conclusion, we need to really focus on it. Because you think of all the things Solomon could have said after living that kind of a life. And he says, let me tell you, folks, bottom line is this. Now, Solomon was king. And being king and being in the position that he was in, he could live his life independent of God. He could live his life in pleasure with no accountability whatsoever. So he could take it to a greater degree than you or I could. Okay? He could go further than we could, because he was the law, if you will, being king of the land. And he says it still doesn't bring satisfaction. So I think it's important that we take a look at it. And so this morning we're going to look at what does it mean when the Bible says keep His commandments. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come in prayer and we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace, and we thank you for your many blessings. We pray, Lord, for this time together that you would open the word to our minds, grant unto us understanding and insight, and direct me as I teach your word, help me to rightly divide it and explain it clearly and accurately. And Lord, I pray that your people would receive the word with gladness, and we would take and make application of the word into our personal lives to better live and serve you. Lord, every person in here is at a different area in their life, a different stage, faced with different circumstances or different situations. But being a sovereign, all-knowing God, you look upon the hearts and you know what those needs are. You know where every person is. And Lord, as a result of that, you can take and make personal application of the word into the lives of each person that I can't. So I pray that I wouldn't mess this up and that I would do it right. And then you would be able to do your work. And so I pray this, and I ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I talked last week about fear God, and I said, what does it mean to fear God? And I said, bottom line on fearing God is to have a reverential awe of who God is. Respect who He is. Prioritize your relationship with God to where you don't do anything in your life that would be displeasing to God. And if we live our life like that, Scripture's very clear, if we live our life in fear of God, the rest of our life is going to pretty much fall into place, because we will have everything prioritized properly. Where we get in trouble is we start fearing other things and we start getting involved in it, and then yet we'll come to church on Sunday and say, well, I trust in God, I believe God's sovereign, I believe He can handle this situation or this problem, and then yet we don't allow God to deal with that. Now understand this, God gave you a brain and God expects you to utilize that brain and to do whatever you can to resolve whatever issues you have in life, okay? That's very clear. But there are a lot of things in life that we can't resolve, okay? And so what we do when we can't resolve, we start worrying or we start manipulating. We try to change the situations and circumstances. In those cases, we need to step back and let God deal with that situation and figure out, what is God trying to teach me through this? What is He trying to instruct me on through this situation? So fearing God means to prioritize God. Well, what does it mean when it says keep His commandments? Keep His commandments. Well, let's begin, first of all, with the context in which Solomon gives us. Solomon gives us in the context of the Old Testament, okay? When he gave it in the context of the Old Testament, he said, keep my commandments. He's talking specifically about the law. When he talks about the law, what do I mean when I say the law? I'm talking about the law as it was given to the nation of Israel. The law of God, we say the Ten Commandments, okay? The Ten Commandments is what we call the Decalogue, okay? Decalogue, because there are ten commandments in there, okay? The Ten Commandments are merely a summary statement of the entirety of the law. The law that was given to Israel was way more than Ten Commandments. It was 613 commandments given in the law. That's pretty significant. 613 commandments were given. Out of those 613 commandments, 248 of them were positive. In other words, they told you to do something. 365 of them were prohibitions, meaning don't do something. So they would say you need to do this or you don't do this. But if you go through and add them up in all the law, it's going to equal 613 precepts. What God did for Moses, He took that 613 and He put them in 10, and those 10 will cover all of them. And you can take those 10 and you can break them down even further. The first four commandments deal with our relationship with God. The last six commandments deal with our relationship with our fellow man. Then if you go under the law, under those first four, you're going to find that there are hundreds of them that relate specifically about things with God. And then if you look at those six that relate to our relationship with our fellow man, you'll find out there's hundreds of them in there that specifically tell you how to relate to your fellow man. Turn to the book of Exodus, the 20th chapter. I want to show you the Ten Commandments right there. Exodus chapter 20. And what I'm talking about. These Ten Commandments are just merely a summary statement for the 613 commandments that were given. Exodus 20, beginning in that first verse, it says, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Now, why has God put that part in there? He puts that part in there to show you that He is sovereign and He's the one that delivered them. Therefore, they owe their allegiance to Him. Okay? Israel, you owe your allegiance to me. Why do we owe our allegiance to you, God? Because I'm the one that brought you out of bondage. I'm the one that rescued you. I'm the one that delivered you. I'm the one that threw the yoke of Egypt off of you. You owe your allegiance to me. Commandment one, you shall have no other gods before me. Commandment two, you shall not make for yourself any carved images or any likenesses of anything that's in heaven above or that is on earth beneath or it's in the water under the earth. And you shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. The third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. You know what it means to take the name of the Lord in vain? It means to ascribe to God something he didn't do or say. You hear these people all the time, you know, God told me this, God told me that. That's taking the name of the Lord in vain, okay? That's what it is. God, you know what God's told you? It's written down, folks. Amen. It's written down in the book. Amen. You know, he doesn't give private interpretations of Scripture. He doesn't do that. God tells you in the Bible what he says. And he says, don't take my name in vain. Don't ascribe to me something I didn't say. Don't try to use me as a pawn in your game to manipulate other people. Because, see, God's the trump card. People a lot of times say, well, God said do this or God said do that. What do you think I ought to do? I said, what are you asking me for? I'm not God. I mean, do I got a vote bigger than God? I mean, if God said do that, you better bust tail and do it. God doesn't play games. You know, he doesn't play around. But he says, don't take my name in vain. He says also what? Remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. See, those four right there relate to how you and me are to relate to God. The next six relate to how we are to relate to our fellow man, okay? Now, under those, you can expand that and you will come out with 613 commandments. So let's go back to the book of Ecclesiastes. Fear God and keep his commandments. Well, the Jews had a great debate when they would read that passage, and that passage says, keep his commandments. They would say, look, that's a lot of things to have to keep up with. What is the most important commandment? And the Jews would debate, is it more important to keep the prohibitions or is it more important to keep the positive commands? And out of the prohibitions and out of the positive commands, which ones are the most important? Is this law more important than this law? And forth all the time. And the reason being is the purpose of the law, now hear me on this, the purpose of the law was not to make a person right with God. The purpose of the law was to show people that they couldn't measure up to who God is because the law, the scripture, reveals the righteousness of God. It shows you that God is righteous. And when the law says, do this or do that, it shows you that, hey, I'm not doing that, therefore I don't measure up to God's standard. And if I don't measure up to God's standard, what do I have to do to get right with God? Well, God says, I got a way to deal with that. I'm going to send someone to earth that's going to do every one of my commandments. He's going to be perfect, and we'll let him die on the cross. I'll put your sin on him, and because he's done it perfect, his perfectness will be given to you. Amen. That's the way I'm going to do this thing. But man says, no, 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 no. I want to be perfect, and I can do it. Because I ask people all the time, man, how are you going to get to heaven? They say, well, I'm going to obey God. And I feel like just busting out laughing because I say, you can't obey God. You can't obey God. Because, see, you got to bat 1,000. If you mess up one time, he said, you violated the whole law. You've trashed the whole thing out. So God's way is that you've got to trust in his Savior to get by. And so Israel, what they would say is, well, we can keep the law. We can do this or we can do that. I keep the law perfectly. That's why you go read what some of the stuff they would do. He made provisions in there and they would do this. They won't commit adultery. What they would do, it said if you found some unseemly thing in your wife, you could divorce her. Moses let them do that because of the hardness of their hearts. So what they'd do, their wife do something they didn't like, they would divorce her, give her a divorce decree. Then they would go over here with this woman they wanted to have an affair with, they'd marry her, and then they would have their relationship. They'd find something wrong with her, divorce her, go back and marry their wife again and say, look, I didn't commit adultery. I was legally married in both cases. Don't call me an adulterer. And they would use the law to get around sin. They would say, I didn't violate the law. I did exactly what it said. They would say, don't work on the Sabbath. And they would say, well, if I walk, that's work, but if I'm looking for something I lost, I can do that. And so they would go out and they would bury spoons in the ground during the week or buttons or pieces of ribbon, and they would walk from there all the way into town, and every 30 feet, they said if you walk more than 30 feet, you were working. So what they'd do is they'd bury them every 29 feet, and they would go out there and they'd dig up something and say, I'm not walking to town, I'm hunting for things that I lost. And they would dig them up, put them in their little purse and go and find the next one, go to wherever they were going and then go back home and say, I haven't violated the law. The law said I can go look for things that I lost as long as I don't walk more than 30 steps. And they would do all these little things to get around the law because they thought if they kept the law, then they were right with God. But the purpose of the law was to show them you can't be right with God. So they would debate all the time, well, if we're going to keep the commandments, what's the most important one? And this debate was carried on all the way into the New Testament. When Jesus came one day in the book of Mark, turn to the book of Mark, and we'll see this debate picks up over there. And they're going to ask Jesus, what is the number one commandment, Jesus? I mean, if I can boil it down to just one thing that I do and I can be right and I can be righteous, let me know. Verse 28 of the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, 12:28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, and he's asking Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? That word first literally means foremost or greatest, because the word which literally denotes what he's saying is this. He's saying, what is the number one commandment? What is the number one commandment? Jesus answered him, and Jesus said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul and all the strength, and love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And Jesus saw that he answered wisely. He said, you're not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared question Him. You see what Jesus is doing there? Look at what He says, first of all. He says, the first of all the commandments is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. That's a quote from Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5 is called the Shema of Israel. Shema, S-H-E-M-A, is a Hebrew word. It is the imperative form of the word Shama. And Shama means to hear, is what it means. So when it's an imperative, it's saying, listen to me, Israel. Open your ears and listen to what I have to say. It's God speaking to them, okay? So when we call it the Shema, we're saying, listen, Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. In other words, I'm not like the rest of these gods out here. I am sovereign, I am distinct, I am separate, I am one. I am above all, is what he's saying. In other words, I'm in a position where I can give you instruction. Israel, this is what's important. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and all your being, is what he's saying. Now, let's notice some things about this statement here in Mark 12, okay? To hear, where he talks about, he says, the first of all commandments is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The word hear means to understand God. Okay? You ever talk to a kid and tell a kid you need to do this or need to do that, and they don't do it, and you say, and you go like this, go, did you hear me? When you say that, you're not wondering if their auditory functions are working. What you are concerned with is, are you going to do what I said? That's what that word means there. When he says, hear, O Israel, he's saying, this is what you need to do, Israel. That's what it means there. You need to understand what I am about to tell you right here. So to hear God is to understand God. Now, he is going to tell us what is the most important thing in life. And let me tell you why this is important. Why does God want us to hear him? God wants us to hear him because people are self-oriented. All right? You know, let me put it in real clear English. We're selfish. Self-oriented is a politically correct way to say you're selfish, okay? So you're a very self-oriented person. Well, thank you very much. You're a very selfish person. You don't call me that, okay? You're very self-oriented. That's the same thing. To be self-oriented means I put self first. Self is my priority. And the problem with that is because of our sin and because we are selfish, we put our personal pleasure, happiness, and security up front, and we neglect the more important things in life. What are the more important things in life? Our relationship with God, our relationship to His church, our relationship to the family, and our responsibility to our country. That's why we have problems in those areas, folks. That's why we have problems in our families. That's why we have problems in our relationship with God. That's why we have problems in our country. That's why we have problems in church. Why? Because people are selfish. And we want to put that, we want to put ourselves first. We don't think about others. We don't think about God. We don't think about what's important or what's a priority. So God says, hear, Israel. Listen, Israel. Focus, Israel, on what I'm saying. And look at this. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Now, let's draw some identifiers from this passage of Scripture. This is just basic Bible study. Look at it with me in verse 30. And you shall love the Lord your God. You need to underline that word, your. God is, and when you're in relationship with God, it is a personal relationship. You understand? So many people speak of God like God is some power or force out in the world, okay? That's a pantheistic view of God. That is not a Christian biblical view. A Christian biblical view of God is that God is a personal God. And the reason He's a personal God is because you know God through the person of Jesus Christ. When you come to faith in Christ, you are brought into a relationship with God, okay? So it is a personal relationship. The Christian never speaks of God as something other or something out there. God is in relationship with you. That's the uniqueness about Christianity is you are in Him, He is in you. It's a dual relationship, okay? That's why it's so important. You're not in relationship with God because you're in church. You're not in relationship with God because you read your Bible. You're not in relationship with God for any of these reasons other than you've trusted in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and you're in relationship with God through Him because your sins have been forgiven. God's taken that barrier out of the way and you're joined with Him. That's what puts you in relationship with God. That's how you are union with Him. So look at the passage. It says, you are to love the Lord your God. He's your God. That's a personal relationship. The second thing is, what is the nature of this love? The nature of this relationship is love, and the word love that is used here is the word agapeo, and agapeo means you love as an act of your will is what you do. You choose to love God is the idea there. So He's personal. You choose to love Him, but look at something else about this love. He says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. You need to underline or circle the word all. Because what he says there, all means holistic relationship. In other words, what he is saying is this, is no half-hearted love. Means you love Him with everything that you have, all that you are, not just a little bit, not just partially, you love Him with all that you are. And it's very important that we understand that because He says in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for he will love one and hate the other. What's He mean by that? He means when you love me, you've got to give me 100% of what you are or you're not giving me nothing at all. That's real important because we think, well, you know, I love God, but, you know, I love this and I love that. Mm-mm. You got to love God first, foremost, and completely. That is the governing force in your life and in my life. And there's a lot of other responsibilities under that. Example, I have a responsibility to love my wife, okay? But my love for God is number one. And because my love for God is number one, Then how I treat my wife and how I love my wife is a direct reflection of my love for God. Because if I love my wife the way the Scripture says, then I am pleasing God. You follow that? Let me say that again. You've got to love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, all that you are. Then you love in these other relationships as a reflection of this priority love that's up here. You cannot have a divided love with God. A divided love with God is no love at all. And the problem is that man wants to define what love is. Oh, I love God. Well, the way you define love with God is God defines what love is. So if you sit there and say, well, I love God, and God says, well, if you love me, then you got to obey me. So, well, yeah, you know, I don't do that all the time and stuff, but I still love God. God says, no, you don't love me if you don't do that. He said it's a holistic approach. See, when you're God, you get to make the rules. That comes with God, okay? God is number one. He's sovereign. He makes the rules. And the problem is man wants to define what it means to have a relationship with God. That's what religion is, folks. Religion is man coming up with a way to define how to relate to God, and that's the tail wagging the dog. God is sovereign. God decides how the relationship. It's a lot like this, man. When I taught my sons to mow the grass, Carl and Bear, I taught them how to mow the grass. And they'd mow the grass, and I'd tell them, I said, you didn't mow the grass. And they said, well, yeah, I did. I said, no, you didn't mow it right. Well, what do you mean? What do I mean? They said, no, I mowed the grass. I said, no. I said, come out here. And I'd take them out there, and I'd say, you got to skip here. You missed here. I said, you didn't mow the grass. Well, I mowed it. And I said, no, I'm sovereign over this house. I determine when the grass is mowed properly. You see that? If you got a boy, you same way. Right? When you're in charge, you decide what is acceptable, right? Let me give you a clue. God is in charge of you. God is in charge of me. God is in charge of this whole world. So guess what? God gets to decide what love is. And God says, love is all that you have. It's all that you are. Now look at these parts. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, four things, soul, mind, and strength. Now let's look. What are those areas? Heart is the seat of life. That means you love God with all that you are. Soul, the word soul, psuche, literally means life. It's translated two ways in the New Testament. When the word psuche, which is translated here, soul, is used in Scripture, it's translated life or it's translated soul. And what it refers to is physical life, is what it refers to. Okay? Not referring to like an invisible soul or something. He's saying, love the Lord your God with all that you are, with all your physical life, with all of your mind, which is your thoughts, and all your strength, which is your talents and abilities. In other words, he says, I want all your love in the totality of all that you are. In other words, there's no area in your life that you don't fully devote it to God first. That's what he's saying. It is a full devotion to the person of God with all that you are. In essence, what that means is this. God is my reason for life. God is my means for life. And God is my direction for life. In other words, all that I am is for God. Or you put it like this. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. In other words, he says, you prioritize your relationship with God, and the rest of life will take care of itself. But man, you know what most people do? Most of us prioritize our life, and we add God onto it. See, for most people, Worshiping God in church or serving God is an option. It's an option in life. That's just a reality, folks. That shows you how twisted around and ignorant our minds can get and how we can minimize what God prioritizes. That is a direct reflection of our heart. Oh, well, I'm running low on money this month. I ain't giving nothing to God. I'm running low on time. I ain't got time to go to church this week. I'm running low. God takes second place. Like a little kid walking down the street, his grandma gave him 50 cents. So here's a quarter. This is an old joke. His grandma gave him two quarters, said, "You got a quarter to go get you an ice cream." Someone saying, "Wait, where can I get an ice cream for a quarter?" This is an old joke. So you got a quarter to get you an ice cream, and you got a quarter for Sunday school. Now, when you go to church, you put that quarter in the offering plate, and after church, when you come home, you can get you an ice cream. So the kid's walking down the street flipping a quarter, and it hits the ground, goes in the gutter, and he goes, "Dang," he said, "God's quarter just went down the gutter, man. One quarter left, I'm going to get ice cream." God's the one that loses out on that. And that little story is a lot how we are in life. God takes second place in our life until we're in a jam. And when we're in a jam, we won't even be number one in our life. God says, "I'm number one in your life, or I'm nothing in your life." That's hard. That's hard. That's not comfortable. But that's the Word of God, folks. God says, "Love me with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and all your strength, all that you are." And I will stand here and tell you, I don't do that, okay? People say, "Well, I bet he don't do that." You're right. I don't, because I'm as sinful as you. And I struggle with that as much as you do. But that's what the Word of God says. So what that tells me is every one of us in here falls short of God. Oh, that's in the Bible too. Amen. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So what do I do about that? I start fixing it. If I really want to love God, what do I do? Love Him with all my heart. Love Him with all my soul. Love Him with all my mind. Love Him with all my strength. Pursue God with all that I am. So what does it mean to love God? He says, "Keep my commandments." Remember what Solomon said? I don't want to get too far off track here. He says, "Fear God and keep His commandments." Well, why am I talking about loving God if He says keep His commandments? Well, go with me to John. Go to the Gospel of John real quick and look in John 14. Loving God and keeping His commandments are synonymous. Okay, look in John 14, 15. Jesus says, John 14, 15, or you can look at the screen, either one. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So you can mark it down. Keeping God's commandments is loving God. Loving God is keeping God's commandments. Okay, verse 20. "At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." What's that? Look at that last part. Manifest myself to him. You want God real in your life? Then pursue God and love Him with all your heart, and God becomes a reality in life. Look at Matthew 15. Jesus made this comment too. Matthew 15 and 8. He makes this comment. Matthew 15, 8 says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." You know what he's saying in that passage, folks? He says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth." In other words, they talk a good game, but he said, "Their heart is far from me." In other words, there's not a full-hearted commitment. And look at the second part. He says, "And in vain they worship me." In other words, their worship is futile. I'm not accepting it. See, the only worship God accepts is when we love Him with all our heart. And if we come in before Him with divided loyalty, we're not going to experience that in our life. That makes sense to you? We're spinning our wheels. We're wasting our time. That's a frightening thing, folks, when you stop and think about it. Because, you know, I think a lot of times that my worship for God is all right. But then I got to stop and think, you know, God decides what's acceptable worship. Amen. You know, we get so messed up in our thoughts sometimes. And that's why God sets His standard like this. And what He wants is He wants us to bring ourselves up to His standard. But when you look at that passage of Scripture, He says, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. What are the commandments of men? That's when people take the Word of God and bring it down here to where they can manage it. We superimpose man's ideas over God's Word, and we say, that's acceptable. All you got to do is do that. That's a no-no. That's a bad thing, is what it is. Not good at all. God says, prioritize your relationship with me. Put me number one. Love me with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your being. All that you are. And then He says the second is much like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know what He's saying? You could take all 613 precepts of the law and boil them down into one commandment that's a combination of two. Love God with all that you have and love your neighbor as yourself. That's vertical and that's horizontal. And you cover all the bases right there. That's what it means to keep the commandments of God. To love God with all that you are. Now next week we're going to look at what does it mean to love my neighbor. Okay? Very important. But there's a lot there. When Solomon says, hey guys, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. Look at our passage back in Ecclesiastes in closing. And I'm not going to launch off again. I'm just going to read one thing to you. Look at it. Verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Let's see what is the conclusion of this whole book. Fear God, keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. See, that is all that He requires of us. He says is to fear Him and keep His commandments. To fear God and to love God. To have God in a proper place in our life and to love Him with all that we are. That's what He says do. And yet, how tough is that? Phew. It's extremely tough. You know, when I think about that, the one thing that pops in my mind is, I don't love God the way God says love Him. And I don't measure up where God says I should measure up. And so therefore, you know what that means? Instead of trying to figure out how to get other people to live right, I need to get myself to live right. Amen? Let me tell you something. I can give you some instruction on how to live. I can point out a lot of things in your life, and I would rather do that than point them out in my life. And you would too. Amen? Which would you rather do, straighten someone out or get yourself straight? Straighten someone out or get yourself straight? Don't lie. Don't lie. You're sitting in church, man. You would rather straighten someone else out, and I would too, because that's the way we are. But God says, straighten yourself out. Get yourself right with me. Get yourself right with me. Fear God. Keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Let's pray. Father, we come before Your throne, and Lord, we thank You. We thank You, God, that You love us. And God, that You gave Your Son for our sin. And God, our prayer is that we would be people that love You, but Father, the truth is we don't. We don't love You the way we should love You. And we come short in that. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be people that seriously search our hearts to do what is right, to love You properly. Father, we come before You and we confess that we do not love You the way that we should. And so, Father, our prayer this morning is that our hearts would be drawn near to You to love You the way that You desire. Father, forgive us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.